Bibles out, if you would, and turn to Galatians chapter 3. A few weeks ago, I began a study in the subject of the two covenants. Today, Lord willing, I would like to conclude this study and do a very quick review of things that we have already covered. The Bible is quite clear that there are two covenants. The Bible tells us in Galatians, the 4th chapter, and verse 24, which things are symbolic, for there are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gave birth to bondage, which is Hagar. In Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul uses the births of two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, to demonstrate that there are two covenants. The Bible also tells us that there are three periods of Bible history. The patriarchal age began with Adam, and it lasted to Moses. This was a period of about 2,500 years. It is followed by the Mosaic Age that began with the law of Moses being given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and it lasted for approximately 1,500 years. The age that we are in, and the third period of Bible time, is the Gospel Age. And it began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and it will last until the end of time when the Lord returns. And now we are about 2,000 years and counting. And so if you add all these years together, you will find out that the earth is really no more than 6,000 years old. We also understand that the two covenants, the law of Moses is the old covenant that was given to the Israelite nation, that was governing them, guided them. It gave them this physical law that was written on two tablets of stone, and it was given to them by God through his servant Moses. And then we see the gospel of Christ, which is the law that's contained in the New Testament. It is the law that all who live under the gospel age, those who have lived from Pentecost on, are accountable to this law. We also see that there has to be a reason. Why did God give us two covenants? Well, the answer to that is in Galatians chapter 3. Paul is going to tell us why he gave us two covenants. First of all, the blessings are promised by the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Christ, not through the law of Moses. The law of Moses was never to be a permanent law. It was a temporary law. It was a law that would lead us to Christ. It was a law that in it told us and foreshadowed some things that we would see in Jesus Christ. We also see in verses 5 through 9, or 6 through 9, that we are saved as Abraham. Abraham was saved by his obedient faith in the gospel, not in the law of Moses. He didn't live during the law of Moses. He lived in the patriarchal time. And he was saved by his obedient faith. And we are saved just like Abraham if we are obedient to the faith that God has given us in the gospel age. And that's why Abraham is used as an example of faith. He was not saved by the law. He did not live under the law. He was saved by his obedience to follow the instructions that God gave him. We also see that the perfect sacrifice was not contained in the law of Moses. The law of Moses provided no perfect sacrifice for sin. There was no remedy to the sin problem. The sin problem needed a remedy. It was not in the old law. The old law just foreshadowed it. The old law told about it. And so there had to be something more. And so this again shows that this law was temporary. It was not to be a permanent law. But this is a confirmed covenant, the promise of a Savior by God, and nothing can change it. Every promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 was not set aside by the law of Moses. The law of Moses, although it came 430 years later, did not disannul the promises made to the man Abraham that all men would be blessed through his seed. And we'll see in just a moment that that seed is identified. That is identified by the law, by the gospel of Christ. Why then the law? Why give the law of Moses? If the law of Moses had no sin remedy, if it did not contain a perfect sacrifice, why did God enact it? Why did God make it? He did it to make the Jews conscious of their sinful condition before God and to show their need for a Savior. In that passage in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 24, it says that it was our schoolmaster. It was our tutor. Why? It led us to Christ. And once we've got to Christ, we no longer need the schoolmaster. We no longer need the law of Moses. But then it concludes that we are heirs of the spiritual seed of Abraham by our obedient faith. Just like, okay, a little battery. I'm not on my battery, so I don't know what that is. But we'll continue on. Saved by obedient faith, just like Abraham, by the spiritual seed of Abraham. Turn next to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to see next, after Colossians 2 and verse 14 through 17, and we covered this already, that the death of Christ provided a perfect sacrifice. By that perfect sacrifice, it wiped out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, that was contrary to us. It took it out of the way. Why? Because it could not give us the remedy for sin. We also see that we have victory in Christ. In verse number 15, the death of Christ on the cross was a temporary victory for Satan. How? Well, Christ died. He was crucified. But that was a temporary victory because he did not remain in the grave. He overcame the grave. What did he do when he overcame the grave? He defeated Satan. He defeated his greatest attribute that he had against us, and that was death. He put it aside. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. We also see that it was a foreshadowing. Not under the ordinance of the law of Moses from the gospel age, the law was only a foreshadowing. You know, you can learn a lot of things by a shadow. But if you want to learn anything, you've got to get away from the shadow and you've got to go to the substance. Well, the law of Moses was a foreshadowing. It was not the substance. The substance was in Christ. And so this law had to be set aside. Now, this is all that we covered in the last time that we talked. But we want to conclude this in Hebrews chapter 10 by noticing that this was a perfect and final covenant. The law of Christ is a final covenant. There's not going to be another one. In the first four verses, if you will look in your Bible, the text says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things that can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For they would, then would they cease to be offered. For they worshippers once purged would have no need of consciousness of sin, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." The law of Moses had a problem, and the problem was the sin problem. The sin problem had no remedy under the law of Moses. It had a remedy only under the law of Christ. You see, the sin problem could not be answered by the law of Moses. It could not be answered because there was no perfect sacrifice. Why? The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. What does it say? There was a reminder. There was a reminder made every year of these sins. How are you going to permanently take them out of the way? You've got to have a remedy for sin. You've got to have a perfect sacrifice. It was not animals. It was the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. But then the Bible goes on to tell us in verse 5 through 9, that this was a final and perfect sacrifice. Christ offered himself as a pure, sinless sacrifice. Notice verse number 5. Who served the copy and the shadow of the heaven. I'm on the wrong page. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to you to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will he have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all sin. I want you to notice that it is a perfect and final sacrifice. It fulfilled everything contained in the law of Moses. And once the law of Moses had been fulfilled, when all of it had been brought to an end, it was set aside and the law of Christ took over because it provided the remedy for sin. It provided the perfect sacrifice. And then in verse 10 through 14, this sacrifice is one sacrifice for all men. Never did need to be offered again, greater than every animal sacrifice that was ever offered under the law of Moses. Beginning in verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies were made his footstool, for by one offering he has been perfected forever by those who are sanctified. This is the one sacrifice that was greater than any of the other animal sacrifices, because it provided what the old law could never provide, and that was the remedy for sin. That's why the law of Moses was a temporary law. That's why it was never permanent. That's why it was only to the nation of Israel. It was a physical law. It had ceremonies, it had rites, but it was a temporal law. And it was to be done away with when it had been fulfilled. Do you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. But he said in verse 18 that one dot or one tittle would not pass from the law until all had been fulfilled. When Jesus died on the cross, the dots of the I, the crossing of the T, was finished. That law was set aside. It was done away with. And the gospel of Christ is now the law that all men will be judged under. Now you might ask, why does this become such a problem? And the reason that it becomes such a problem is that many today do not understand that the law of Moses is no longer binding today, and no longer can it be used as a proof text to justify things that we want to do. Because in doing so, you combine both covenants. You combine both laws. In doing so, you have violated God's law, because one law is no longer in effect, but the other law is. And so what this lesson is about today is the application of what we just talked about. If there are two covenants, and if the first covenant has been done away with, then what is the application for us today? Why is this a problem for many today? And I want to show you it is a problem. The law of Moses is not binding today, but some seek to practice things that they cannot find authority in God's word, and so they jump over the cross and they go back over to the old law and they bring something that they think is proof for them to be able to follow and give them authority for things that they want to do that they cannot find in the New Testament. Now I ask you a question. If you had New Testament authority, why would you jump over the cross? Why would you need to? If you have New Testament authority, provide it. But if you do not have it, where will you go? Well, if you can't find it in a book that you can write yourself, then you might go over to the old law, and there you might find what you need. And I'm going to show you today that's exactly what many people do. Animal sacrifices. The Jews desired to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem for this express purpose. Why are they fighting in Jerusalem? Why are they fighting in Israel? You know what Israel wants? They want that sacred ground that they believe is theirs by sovereign right. And they want that place in Jerusalem, and they want to re-erect and resurrect the temple, and they want to put it right in Jerusalem, and they want to go back to animal sacrifice. Now, why would they do that? Why would they do that? Because animal sacrifices cannot take away sin. Animal sacrifices have been done away with. Why would they do that? They want to go back to the law. That law has served its purpose. What about dietary laws? There are some among us today who go back to Leviticus chapter 11, and the Jews, they only eat kosher food. We also see the Seventh-day Adventists do the same. There are certain things that they can't eat. The Worldwide Church of God also follows the same terminology. They don't eat pork. They don't eat catfish. They believe that it is a violation of law. Where is it a violation of law? It is a violation of law. It's a violation of the old law. But it's not a violation of the law of Christ. You can eat bacon. You can eat ham. There's no violation in that. You haven't violated the law of Christ by doing that. If you eat catfish, you haven't violated any law. But you have if you go back over the cross. You go back and you try to put Leviticus 11 as, as your faith, as what you want to do, then you have. But again, dietary laws are no longer in effect. Why? We don't live under the law of Christ. What about feast days? There are some that want to do feast days. You know, some still want to remember the Passover. Some want to remember Good Friday. Some want to have Lent. Some want to have Pentecost. Where did all those things come from? Matter of fact, Passover is something that was authorized under the old law, but Good Friday wasn't. Good Friday was never a feast day. It was never a memorial of a day. Catholics, they follow all of these. So does some Protestant faith. Where did they get the authority for Passover? Where did they get the authority for Lent? Pentecost. They have to go back to the old law. Why? Remember what we read in Colossians 2? Let no one tell you that you have to keep the Sabbath or feast day. You see? They want it, so they go back over to the old law. It's no longer in effect. What about the special priesthood? Roman Catholics have their own priesthood. Episcopalian faith has priesthoods. They have titles. What does the Bible say about that? Where did they get the titles and the special clothes? Where did they get that at? They got that from the old law. Was there a clergy and laity system? Yes, there was under the law of Moses, but that law is no longer in effect. There is no special priesthood. There is no clergy. Those things were under the old law. There is no laity. Where did they get that? They get it from the Old Testament. You see, if you wanted to offer sacrifice on the Old Testament, what did you have to do? You had to go to the clergy. You had to go to the priest. What do you have to do today in the Roman Catholic Church? If you want to get your sins remitted, you've got to go to the clergy. You know, it's very interesting today. I don't know if you've been paying any attention to it. Down in Dallas, they're having a meeting with their bishop, and they're trying, and you know, one of the things that's trying to happen? Laity is trying to have more say. They want enacted some laws that if their bishop step out of line, that they will be penalized and they will be punished. They want more say because they say the clergy has too much authority. My question is, where did they get it? Where did they get it? They didn't get it in the law of Christ. They got it under the old law. What about special robes? What about collars? What about special garments? What about special vestments? Now, the Roman Catholics are not the only one to do this. You can go to the United Pentecostal Church, and whenever you see their preacher, they'll have a white robe on. Where did they get all that? Where did they get the special garment for their priesthood? Where did they get that? Did they just come up with that? No, they got that from the old law. Go back to the old law. There were special garments that the priests wore. What they're trying to do is reenact it today. Where is the authority in the New Testament? There is none. You go back to the book of Matthew, Jesus condemned those Pharisees who wanted to enlarge the borders of their garments. It works fine in practice. Somehow it's reading my battery. I'll fix that tonight. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 again. What about polygamy? Think that's a problem today? It is. It is in Utah. I also ran into it in the Philippines. Where did they get it? Where did they believe that they had the authority to do that? I'll tell you where they think they have the authority to do that, under the old law. Did they have multiple wives under the old law? Yes. Did they have certain laws for multiple wives? Yes, they did. If you read in Deuteronomy, if there was a man that had two wives, and one was loved and one was unloved, he had to give a double portion to the son of the unloved wife. Yes, God had a law, but is that law in effect today? If you don't understand the polygamy law, ask your wife. She'll explain it to you. It's no longer in effect. What about infant baptism? Where did they get that? How did you become a child of God under the Jewish law? You were born into the family. You were born into the family. You had that right simply by birth. And so they tried to carry that over into infant baptism. They also paralleled the circumcision. Catholics are not the only one that practice that. Episcopalian faith practice it. Lutherans practice it. Presbyterians practice it. So do Methodists. Where did they get the authority in the New Testament? It is absent. There is no authority for infant baptism. Why do they do it? They carry it over the law. Is sprinkling baptism?
No.
What did they get that at? They got that from the old law. What about burning incense? There are still men, there are still congregations, and there are still religious people that burn incense in their service. Where did they get that? They got that from the law of Moses. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 1 through 10, there are explicit instructions given about that. But you know what? They're not given in the law of God. They're not given under the law of Christ. What about instrumental music? Where did they go for authority? I want you to take your Bibles out. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Chronicles. If I was going to justify instrumental music, here is the passage that I would use. I would use 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 25. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with string instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king, the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. That says that they used instruments according to the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. That's a good passage, isn't it? It would be if you lived under the law of Moses. But you see, you don't live under the law of Moses. And since you don't live under the law of Moses, that is not authority. But the Roman Catholics use that passage. Many Protestant faiths use that passage. And so do some of our brethren who say that that is their authority to use the instrument. That is under the old law. That is no longer binding. What about choirs? What about solos? What about contemporary music? You want to have a church that has contemporary music? Just go right down North Fairfield till you get to Zion's Temple right at the end of Indian Ripple, North Fairfield. And you will see a sign. They have two worships. Traditional worship and contemporary worship. What is contemporary worship? Contemporary worship is when they bring their instruments up. When they have the piano, the guitars, the drums. They have the emotionalism. That's contemporary worship. Where is the authority of God's word for that? You have to go back over the cross. Not there. What about the temple in Jerusalem? Why do men want the temple in Jerusalem? That's the premillennialists must have it there. Why do they have to have it there? Because that's where the Lord's going to reign for 1,000 years. But where does the Bible say that the temple was in Jerusalem? It says it under the old law. But what do they believe? They believe Judaism has to be resurrected. What does the Bible say happened when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD? Judaism died, never to be resurrected again. But that's why they want that temple in Jerusalem. Because unless that temple's in Jerusalem, the Lord can't come back and rule on the throne of David. You see, they have to have it in under the old law. Well, what about the Sabbath? What about the Sabbath? There are many Sabbatarians among us. Seventh-day Adventists are Sabbatarians. Some Worldwide Church of God are Sabbatarians. There are many that believe that we ought to keep the Sabbath day. When was the law of the Sabbath given? It was given in Exodus 20, verse 8. What law is that? That is the law of Moses. That is not the law for today. Sabbath is Saturday. That is not the holy day today. That was a holy day under the law of Moses, but it's not a holy day in the gospel age. We also need to understand there are some, even among us, who claim Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. That is also wrong. This is not the Christian Sabbath. This is the Lord's day. This is a new day. This is a new law. We live under the gospel of Christ. We should not refer to this day as a Christian Sabbath. We should not refer to it as some holy day. It is the Lord's day. It is under the law of Christ. Sabbatarians say that you violate the law of God because you don't keep the Sabbath. They say that you keep a pagan day by keeping Sunday as a religious day. You know, that argument's a little shallow because you know what? Saturday is also a pagan day. Because it's also in that Roman calendar. Who authorized the Sabbath? God did.
Did that Sabbath law come to an end?
Yes.
When?
Jesus died on the cross.
What argument did they use?
Paul went into the Sabbath after the church was established? Yes, he did. Did he go in there to keep the Sabbath? Or did he go in there to reason with them of the Scripture? Because that's where the Jews were at. He went in there, if you read Acts 17 and 18, it says, as his custom was, he went into the Sabbath and he reasoned with them. What did he reason with them? He reasoned them with the Scripture. He didn't go in there to keep the Sabbath. He went in there to teach. Because that's where they would be at. The law, the Sabbath law is no longer in force. To say that it is, you have to go back over the cross. What about tithing? There are some today that still tithe. What is tithing? Tithing is 10%. And by the way, they really don't fulfill the law of tithing, because if you go and study the old law very carefully in Leviticus, you're going to find it was more than 10% of their money. It was 10% of everything they had. Their crops, their land, their harvest, everything. They gave a tenth of everything they had. Now even those that practice tithing don't do that. You see, but why do they believe that you have to tithe? I've been asked in our internet webpage, I have people write me and say, what do you do about tithing? I write and tell them back, I don't do anything about tithing. I don't live under the law of Moses. I live under the law of Christ, and it says that I am to give as I prosper, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. But those who practice tithing, where do they go? They go back over the law. They go back to the law of Moses. That law is no longer in effect. But I got a question. If you can go back there to get all these laws as justification of what you do, I've got a question. Those who go back there to get the Sabbath, I want you to take your Bibles out. I want you to turn to Exodus 31. I want you to tell me how many Sabbatarians that you know keep this part of the Sabbath law. In Exodus 31 and verse number 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Do you know any Sabbatarians who are putting people to death because they're violating the Sabbath? I don't. But if you're going to keep the Sabbath, you've got to keep all the Sabbath law. That is part of the Sabbath law, that those who violate it shall be put to death. But they don't keep that part. They do. They keep the Sabbath law. You know, I had a discussion with a Seventh-day Adventist about this. You know what he told me? He said, well, that was done away with. Really? What did away with it? Whatever did away with that part of the Sabbath, did away with the Sabbath. You can't have it both ways. You see, he wants to divide the law. He wants to divide the Sabbath law. He wants to just make the Sabbath binding, but make the penalty not binding. Where is the Scripture for that? If you're going to do the Sabbath, you've got to do the whole law. They don't want to do that. Well, what about adultery? What does the Bible say about adultery? It says something about that too. Turn over to Deuteronomy 22. Look at verse 22. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you should put away the evil from Israel. You want to keep the old law on adultery? No, if we kind of did that, we wouldn't have any more debate about this marriage problem that we debate about. You know, we debate what to do with the adulterer. If we went back to the old law, we wouldn't have to debate. Because it'd be done. Because the adulterer would be put to death. How many do you know that want to keep the Old Testament law on adultery, want to keep the death penalty? No, they don't want to keep that part. Well, what about profaning God's name in Leviticus 24, verse 16? You know what you'll find out? If you profane the Lord's name, you would be put to death. I'll tell you what, we wouldn't have a population problem. I hear people use the Lord's, profane the Lord's name every day somewhere. You can't go into a supermarket. You hardly can turn the TV on without seeing somebody profaning the Lord's name. If the old law was in effect, they'd be put to death. But they don't want that law, do they? No, they don't want that law. What about rebellious children? What did the Bible say about that? In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9, the Bible says a rebellious child will be brought to the elders of the city. They will pronounce him as being rebellious, and he is to be taken out of the city, and he is to be stoned with stones until he is dead. I'm really glad while I was growing up that that law wasn't in effect. You see, that's the teeth of the law of Moses. They have strict and enforceable and very difficult punishment. But men don't want that part. Why? Because it's not convenient. But here's my point. Many others will use other parts of the law to justify their action, but most of it they will leave alone. Why? Because it's not convenient for them. But you know what James 2 says? If you're guilty of part of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. If you want part of the law of Moses, you get all of it that's in there. You can't just pick and choose what you want. You either take it all or you take none of it. But the world wants to take out what it needs in order to justify what it does. But it won't work. Because God said that law was nailed to the cross. Now, how was the Jew saved in the Mosaic Age? How was he saved? With men like Moses stand before Christ in the day of judgment. With men that lived under that Mosaic law, how are they going to be saved? They're going to be saved by their obedience to the Mosaic law. Well, what makes it possible that that will save them? Blood of Jesus Christ sacrificed. You know why? Because that blood saves all men. How will it save those who lived under the time of Adam? How does it save Abraham? Abraham is saved by the same way. You see, they're saved if they have faith in the Savior to come, and they have faith in the Savior to come if they were obedient to the law that they live under. Is Abraham going to be judged by the same law that Keith's judged by? No. Is Moses? No. Is Joshua? No. Jeremiah? Daniel? Isaiah? No. But you and me will be judged by the same law. And everybody that lived after the day of Pentecost will be judged by the same law, because that's the age that we live in. But the blood of Christ was able and it was strong enough to save any man in any age, because his blood gave the remedy to sin. People say, well, why do I offer all those animal sacrifices? Because that made, Christ's death made those sacrifices validated. When Jesus died, every one of those animal sacrifices were validated by the blood of Christ. But what if you didn't keep that law? Then Christ's death could not help them. See, that's the misunderstanding that many have. You say, well, if Christ's death saved, then all those people that lived back then are saved. No, they're not saved unless they kept the law that God gave them to keep. If they kept the law that God gave them to keep, then the death of Christ validated their service and made them acceptable. But if they did not keep that law, then the death of Christ cannot help them in the grave. But you see, that's the beauty of God's plan. The beauty of God's plan is that his son's death would make it possible for all men to be saved in any time period, at any junction. That's the beauty of the law of Christ. All men have the opportunity. Now, there is a tragic mistake made when you go back and you try to use the law of Moses to justify and for authority for what you do. Turn your New Testaments to Galatians 5. I want you to read with me the first four verses. This follows chapter 4. In chapter 4, he made the allegory of the two women, the free woman and the bond woman, Hagar and Sarah. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not entangle again with a yoke of bondage. You have been given liberty. You have been given freedom in Christ. Do not go back and attach yourself to a yoke of bondage. Why? Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Physical circumcision doesn't mean a thing under the law of Christ. It cannot profit you anything. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You will attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Look at it again. You that attempt to be justified by law have been, you have fallen from grace. You go back and you try to use the Old Testament and you try to use the law of Moses to justify your actions. It says that you have fallen from the grace of God. Brethren, that makes it a serious proposition. Because what does Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 say? For we are saved by grace, not of works, if any man should boast. If you're saved by grace, and you go back and you try to get the law of Moses to justify your actions, then you've thrown away grace. What happens if you're thrown away grace? You're lost. You're lost. The brethren, it is a tragic mistake to try to use a law that is no longer binding as justification for your actions and for your religious practices. Because what it is, it's a violation of Scripture. Because what it does, it puts you at odds with Christ. But many people that you know are doing this very thing. Even some of our brethren today are telling us that there is not two covenants, that there is one eternal covenant. I have four books in my library written by a man who has made a living out of trying to get us to understand, a Christian, that there is only one eternal covenant. Really? Let me read Galatians 4:24 one more time. Which things are symbolic, for these are two covenants. How many did it say? Two. Do you remember what Hebrews 8? Hebrews 8, look at verse 6. Just one? Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But now he's obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch that he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. How is there only one eternal covenant? God's word says there were two. God says one was taken away that he might establish the second. And the second is better than the first. Why is the second better than the first? Because the first had no remedy for sin. So what am I telling you this morning? Here's what I'm saying. There's a reason for two covenants. But do not try to justify your religious practices by the old covenant. For if you do, you have violated the Scripture. Because that covenant is no longer binding. And if you want to please God, if you want to be able to be saved in the end, then you must fulfill the law of Christ. If you don't fulfill the law of Christ, then your soul is in jeopardy. And all that you want to do under the old law will not save you. You know what? You can if you want to go back to animal sacrifices, you want to go back to the Sabbath law, you want to go back to those strict death penalty issues of the Old Testament, you could do that. But you know what? If you went back and you served those faithfully, it still wouldn't save you. Because that law was taken out of the way when Jesus died upon the cross. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that has been selected. If you're here, I'm not going to ask you to make a sacrifice. I'm not going to ask you to come down and let me forgive your sin. Because I'm a priest and you have to come to me in order to be saved. I'm not going to do that. If you want to be saved, you've got to come to Christ. And you have to accept the sacrifice that was given on the tree of Calvary. How do you do that? Well, you do that by obedient faith. Just like Abraham did. You're obedient to what God said. What God said? God said to hear the word of God and believe it. He said to repent of your sins. He said to confess his name before man. And he said to submit to watery grave of baptism that you might have access to the blood of Christ. That's what God's law says. Now, if you want to be saved, that's what you must do. If you try to go back to the old law, it cannot save you. That covenant was done away with, and it was done away with in Christ. So if you want salvation, if you want freedom from your sin, if you want to be released from spiritual bondage to sin, you must come to the cross. You must obey the gospel. And then you must be faithful until death. And then God said he will give you a crown of life. You're subject to the Lord's invitation, and bid you come. That's together we